We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. So grateful that we have it and we have access to it, and that through it we can come to not only know you, but see the very face of Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for the institution of the Lord's Supper, Lord. Pray we continue to set our minds right as a part of what Lorenzo was bringing out, that we would see you, Lord. Go out and have a great week, because it's what you desire. Thank you so much for your church. Pray as we're gathered here tonight, as we look into your word, that we are exhorted and we are encouraged. And if indeed we are built up, your will is being done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is King. Amen. So I was reading through this and was thinking about, you know, Paul's kind of struggle with the congregation in Corinth. And you know, the context leading up to this, you know, Paul's just trying to show the Corinthian that, you know, maybe, hey, you're on the wrong track. You know, you guys got it pretty good. You've become kings. And he reminds them a little bit of what it looks like to be an apostle or a disciple of Christ. And he's like, we're weak, but you are strong. Okay, we don't have it so good. And you guys got it, well, pretty well. Okay, lots of arrogance. And as Paul says that, he's directing, in my opinion, the leadership specifically itself. Okay? You know, you go on a little further into chapter 5, you'll see that there's some pretty bad immorality that has crept into the congregation, and he singles out the leadership in the congregation. And he calls them arrogant. And the point is because it's coming from selfish ambition that the leadership has overlooked these problems and looking past them and focusing on themselves. And so he has a group of people that got big words and think that they have big influence. And he says, some have become arrogant, as though I weren't coming to you. Ho, ho, ho. You know, his letters are weighty, but his appearance is just whatever. Some are saying that I'm not coming. He says, I will come, if the Lord wills, and I will find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. You know, I kind of think of Paul saying, all bark, but no bite. You're talking the talk, but are you really walking the walk? He says the kingdom of God is not words. It's not talk. It is power. Where do you think that power is going to come from? The only power source that matters to God, and that's the power of His Spirit in your inner man. The power comes from God's Spirit. And so I got thinking about this, and honestly, the thought I want us to consider tonight is, brethren, we do what's important to us. We flat out do what's important to us. And I was thinking about, what if we were all talk? You know, what if the banks gave out loans just on people's word? Oh, I'm good for every last penny. Okay. No, you have to sign away everything, your house, your car, you know, your dog. And you have to have a good credit score and some good history to go off of before they'll give you $1,000. Okay? They want you to prove that you're going to do it. See, even on a worldly level, people aren't interested in talk. We do what's important to us. Some of us talk, and some of us back it up. The Lord's interested in us backing it up. Okay? You know, for some people, just as an example, you know, when it comes to that bank loan, specifically maybe their mortgage, you know, they'll make sure that the six-pack's in the fridge, but they might default on a loan payment. Okay? That's an example. Now, point blank, you ask somebody what's more important, they're going to say my house. You know, especially in Montana here in winter. I mean, It keeps the snow off your head and keeps you warm. Okay, but at the end of the day, what they do is going to back up what they really, really desire. You know, what if our country was supported on simply just the words of our state elected representatives? What would that look like? Now, I'm not saying we're not there, but we are still hanging on by a thread to our Constitution. Okay, it's still got some say. But what if we just went by the word of our elected representatives? I already heard someone say it. We'd be toast. Hey, now, I'm not picking on anyone, and I don't want you to either, but can you recall a moment in time when you were standing face to face with somebody who was telling you about what they were going to do, and in your heart you knew they weren't going to do it? I bet every single one of us has been in that situation. And when I thought of that today, it made me wonder, what about my God? Have I been all talk? Lord am I, Lord I will, Lord I will, Lord I will. And He's going, I already know what you're going to do. Now, I'm thankful for our Lord. He's merciful. He's patient. And He's forgiving. He gives us room to grow. But I want to make my Heavenly Father proud. And I don't ever want to feel or have myself in a position where I'm all talk, because I have the ability through the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purpose of the kingdom of God, and it is His power. His power. Now, you can talk till you're blue in the face about what you want to do, but at the end of the day, you need to do it. You just have to do it. Let's go over to John chapter 15. I was thinking about this verse this morning in Sunday school. Brethren, we are not made righteous before God because of our good works. I mean, if you're here in the mornings, we have covered that adequately. And unfortunately, I think we might have to keep going a little more. But we are not made right. God does not call us righteous and right and good and justify us because of our works. But when we get in, the commandment from Jesus is still to bear fruit. Now, that fruit isn't going to get you into heaven, but it is the proof of your faith. You see, that's why James would say it, faith without works is dead. Okay? And I appreciate the Lord, because He's got these little things scattered all throughout New Testament teaching for us to check ourselves. We say, yes, I love my God. He says, okay, do you love your brother? We can see how we're doing. And then we can come back and be like, okay, God, I think I need to work on how much I love you. Okay? And so He instituted this. Yes, getting in is not by anything you've done on your own. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins and through the ministry of reconciliation usher you into the presence of God. Only Christ can do that. But when you get in, He asks you to bear fruit. Okay, in John chapter 15, just kind of skipping some verses, but He's talking about how God is the vine dresser and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and we are connected to Christ if we abide in Him. And He says in verse 7, He says, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Brethren, we have to back up our faith with what we do. We have to do it. Okay? But what I want us to work towards is, we do, ultimately, what is important to us. Okay? All right. I wrote it down like this. What you do is determined by what you value. What you do is determined by what you value, and value is determined by what you want. It is determined by what you want. This is the example that I think of. How does a company manufacture and distribute a product and define how much it's worth? How does a company place value on their product? And the simple answer is however much you're willing to pay for it. That's it. Guys, your faith and the fruit that comes forth from your faith is a direct result of how much you value God and His plan. What you do is determined by what you value, and your value is determined by what you want. Okay, this is the example that popped in my head today. Again, I'm not picking on anyone. I do not think an iPhone 25 XTS, that doesn't exist, is worth $1,000. So I'm not going to pay $1,000 for an iPhone X100. I don't see the value in it. That doesn't mean... Now, to someone else, it may. And to a lot of... Maybe even you guys here, like, you might have to have one. But at the end of the day, just to communicate the point, like, things are valued and have value based on what you desire. What you want. Okay? The Lord wants us to desire His will. And if we truly do, and we truly abide in Christ, we will bear great fruit for Him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14, Paul teaches us. He says that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man does not accept the things of God because they're foolishness to him. The things of God have to come with a spiritual appraising to be of great value. You know, the example that jumps into my head is family camp. I mean, put yourself, every one of you, at least some of you older people who got jobs, put yourself in that last conversation you had to have with your boss and your coworkers for why you needed that weekend off. You're going, where? Like, who knows what I'm talking about? You guys, okay, you value that weekend. Man, when I worked at Roadhouse, I had 2 full weeks I could take off. I took a week off for youth camp, because it was a week long, and I took a week off for family camp. Now, how long is family camp? You know, 3 days, okay? But I took the whole week off, and I used my whole vacation for that week. People I worked with couldn't understand that. Why would you do that? As the things of God come with a spiritual appraising. Everyone here, especially you guys who have gone and continue to devote your vacation hours to it, your money, like, we are very blessed that we have the church grounds there and that we can pull our campers, but you got to buy a camper and you got to fill a cooler full of a ton of food. It's not very economical sometimes. And then things come up. Okay? Because you guys value it. The things of God come with a spiritual appraising. Let's go over to Acts chapter 14. I'm going to hit a couple examples here. I mean, this story, goosebumps every time I read it. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, it says, some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul gets stoned, dies. Thought to be dead. Comes back, and the very next day does what? Preaches. You guys know this well. And continues to strengthen everyone else. Why? Because this was everything to Paul. He valued the Lord's will for his life above everything else. You know what, guys? Being honest with you, sometimes I'm looking for a good excuse to take a break. Oh, well, you know, this happened, so, you know, I'm just going to chill Saturday. Or, you know, I'm going to take a nap today. Naps are important. Naps are good. Don't get me wrong. The nap is very good. But you guys understand what I'm saying? I feel like a lot of you guys can relate to this. Okay, not because you're as horrible as me, but I catch myself looking for an excuse for why I can take a break. And this dude died! Next day he's preaching. Like, I'm catching myself this afternoon, like, you know, something I've been really working on for myself is why do we Christians have such bad Mondays? Why do we have the Monday blues? You know, like, we're fresh off of Lord's Day. Like, I have to tell myself that. Work on my attitude. And I'm catching myself this Sunday afternoon being like, honey, I'm so tired. Really? Man, what a great example. This meant everything to Paul. And because of that, he did. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I think of them apostles, you know, specifically Peter, Andrew, and the sons of Zebedee, man. Jesus comes by and he's like, time to go, boys. Boom, drop the nets and go. They believed, and so they did. Philippians chapter 2 is a great example of Jesus. And he starts in verse 3, saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so, I appreciate this section here, because the focus and the point is to treat others well. Don't be selfish. Live for others. But he says, have this attitude and this mind which was in Christ Jesus. So that we have the weight of what he's trying to communicate set in. Okay? And then he goes on to tell us more about Jesus, as he says in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with a God a thing to be grasped. With God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God has highly exalted him. Jesus valued the church. What a great example of appraising value and paying the ultimate sacrifice to do it. Like, that is something that's really jumped out to me this year, is what Jesus gave up just to come here. Like, we, you know, our Wednesday night classes have been really great, and we're in the section in John 19 where just we have, you know, just a few sentences about Jesus' resurrection, and it's really been weighing on my heart, guys. Like, have you thought about the last time Jesus ate or slept? And then, like, he's up all night just to get beaten and kicked and stripped and flogged, and then it takes him 3 hours to march the cross up there so he can hang on it for another 6 hours, and he's still taking care of mom, and he's still fulfilling prophecy, forgiving those who are doing this to him, and considering the salvation of the wicked man next to him. Like, man, what does it take for me to want a day off? Guys, that's not where it started for Jesus. Like, he gave up what he had in heaven to come down here. And y'all know what it's like down here. It ain't all that great. You know, people aren't very nice. And it's winter. It snows a lot. Jesus valued the church. And because of it, he did. Something that really triggered this thought in my mind was, where's Zephaniah? I saw him building a little fort over there. All right, dude. You know, I want to tell you a story about Zephaniah, but I want to stop for a second, talk about this guy. This guy is a good dude. He's a good dude. You know, every morning I come into school, I'm just a little bit early, maybe catch on something that didn't get done yesterday, get ready for the day. He is the only one that I know for sure will come in the office and talk to me and ask me how I'm doing and what I've been doing, and then tell me about how he's doing and what he's been doing. And usually that second part takes a little longer. But guys, he comes to me. I got a bunch of the boys in the school right now that won't let me carry my own pen to opening because they want to carry it for me. And my Bible and my notebook. You know who started that? Zephaniah. He said, "Mr. Toole, can I please carry your stuff up for you?" Like, I could keep going on, but this guy is a good dude. So, a couple weeks ago, I had done a Lord's Supper meditation, and I'm handing out the Lord's Supper, and we're getting towards the end, and he, I can't remember, he's got a coloring book or something. He's got a book. He's invested in it. It's what's making Sunday assembly work. It's what's making it all worthwhile. He's into it. And so he's standing and he's doing this. And then the plates come by. And the second he sees those, now I can't do this with my Bible because it's too big, but he literally goes and grabs it. And I'm just standing there and I just was like, something simple. Now, I haven't had kids long enough, but I've been in here to know that what especially these young guys want is to pass the plate to mom. And sometimes there's that awkward battle for us where we're like, are you old enough? Are you old enough? You know, like, I'm okay. Are your parents okay? Like, we don't want to dump it on grandma. But man, he wanted that. But you know what really hit me? He was into that book. And he literally dropped everything because he saw something else that was more important. And I was like, oh, what a good spiritual illustration right there. Like, guys, no matter what it is, you will make time for what is important to you. You will. No matter what it is, you will fit it in if it's important to you. You will literally drop what you are doing in order to get your hands onto what you truly desire. Because that's what Christ has done for us. Dropped everything he had and came down here. What is important to us? Okay? I want you just to think about your life. Think about your faith. What it is that you do. Because I want to make sure I'm clear. It is not what we do that's going to get us into heaven. And if we're having a problem with the doing part, we have to go back to the beginning, which is the faith part. And that's what I hope I show today. What is it you really value and desire? You can see it and how it bears fruit in your life. But think about your life. What is it you do? Think about your faith. Because it is a direct representation of what you value. It is. I'm not standing up here today saying that you should be able to do everything that is ever brought in front of your plate. That's not possible. I'm not trying to say that at all. Like, you can stretch yourself pretty thin and you can sign up on every clipboard and you can be at every study. You can do these things, but you're still not going to be able to participate in everything. My point is, though, what are you doing now? It just might not be something that you value. Like, there are things that I do in my day that might not rank up there in Jesus' book of value, but they're still important to me. And some of them are just for me keeping my sanity. Like, that's okay. I'm not sitting here saying that you have to do everything. My point is, look at what you do because it's showing you where you're at. Okay? Just a couple comments in closing here. As I'm working through this thought progression, I'm hearing Jesus say, "Seek my kingdom and my righteousness." Like, that's what these things should look like. His kingdom and his righteousness. Like, you don't have to raise your hand, but just how cool was this morning? I mean, did any of you guys get a chance to, like, step back for a second and just see, like, all the plans that were being made? I got plans next Monday now for dinner. Okay? Couldn't do it today. Okay? But I have plans next Monday. I thought that was so cool. Guys, this is the kingdom. Seek first my kingdom. It's here. Invest in the Lord's people. And he says, and seek his righteousness. Okay, we got Galatians chapter 5. You want to see how the fruit of righteousness is coming out through the power of the Spirit that indwells you? Go right there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. You guys weren't going to call me out, were you? We do what's important to us. Ananias and Sapphira told God they were giving everything, didn't they? Ananias and Sapphira, they were talking. God, we're giving you everything. But they weren't backing it up. They weren't really giving God everything. So set aside any excuses that you might have that are holding you back, because that's what I'm trying to challenge myself. We do what's important to us. We will literally drop what we're doing if it matters enough. Okay? An excuse is just the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's all it is. It's an excuse. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Okay? People sacrifice their whole lives for a perishable wreath. And so I just want to encourage us to be willing to sacrifice for an imperishable wreath.